a seat. It's good news this morning, isn't it, to be reminded of the hope we have as people of death and resurrection, right? To be reminded that we have a God who is resurrected, and that even in our own lives, that there's no pain, there's no change, there's no thing in front of us that does not offer us the opportunity for life beyond it. And that is good news. And I also wish it was that simple all the time. You know, I also wish that living my everyday life felt as simple as just declaring the words that we just sang, but it's not always so simple, right? It's not always so simple in the world that we live in today of asking, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for how I engage with faith? What does that mean for me as I even consider who Jesus is and what he means to me? Take it even beyond that. We live in a world today where there are so many different perspectives on any given issue. On any given topic, I always have to ask the question, well, is that true? Well, is that real? And if it is, what does that mean for me? Is global warming a real thing? Do vaccines really cause autism? Or what about a really personal experience? You know, my mom passed away and I prayed so hard that God would cure her from her cancer, and that didn't happen. So does God not love me? Am I not good enough? What do I do with that? Lots of questions in the world we live in today, isn't there? And that's partly why we've named this series Christianity in a Time of Confusion. Because it seems like today we have far more questions than we do answers. And for many of us who are considering who Jesus is or what Jesus means in our own lives, underneath all of that is the question of, well, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus today? How does that work? It's hard to see through misinformation. It's hard to see through confusion. It's hard to see through things that seem to be just outright lies and find clarity and find truth. And so in this series, we've been looking at Jesus, in particular what he says about himself and how he lives his life. And we've looked at those things to say, maybe this can give us some wisdom, some insight on how it is we live in a time of confusion. And our goal in the series has not been to give you a list of correct answers, though that might seem easier. In fact, what we've said instead is to say, we want to give you the tools and equip ourselves with how do we come to wisdom in applying God's way of life into our own lives. So we've come back to really a similar idea every week that I want to start with today. And Jesus even gives us a really interesting metaphor for this idea in John chapter 10. And this is what he says. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So Jesus gives us this picture. Sheep, a shepherd, pens, sheep pens. And he has this metaphor of what that means, right? And sheep pens are designed to keep some sheep in and keep some sheep out. This is the conversation we've been having recently of to say, how do you decide which sheep is ours and which isn't? Well, I'm going to build a fence. I'm going to build a sheep pen. And that's going to help me understand who belongs and who doesn't. And we've used this mathematical concept called a bounded set and a centered set to talk about what this means in our life. Help to understand even how Jesus is talking about sheep and sheep pens. So the way we've talked about it in this idea of bounded set is to imagine a circle, right? Imagine a circle, and circles are really basically defined by how they tell you what's inside and what's outside. So drawing a line around a center defines what's inside and what's outside. And you can draw that line around a lot of different words. You can draw that line around like your family of origin, like the Pontier family. Draw a line around that, what makes somebody a Pontier, right? And who's in and who's out. All of you are out, right? But my family is in. You can draw that line around a word like good person. What makes a person good? What makes a person not good? You can draw that line around what makes a person a Christian or a follower of Jesus. There's a lot of different ways in which you can draw that line, right? you can define what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that circle would how you draw that circle would be formed by answering a lot of other questions. Is that circle about how you vote? Is that circle around how much work you do on the Sabbath? In fact, in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, knew exactly what that circle was on a Sabbath day. They had a specific number of steps one could take on the Sabbath day that would keep them inside and say, you're okay, versus, oh, now you've worked too much on the Sabbath and now you're on the outside. That circle could be, how much money do you give to your church? That circle could be, how many times do you show up at church? That circle could be, how many times do you show up on time to your church? Some of you get that, right? But you spend so much energy defining what makes the circle that the line actually becomes the most important thing. What must I do to make it inside that line? Because if I do, I'm okay. If I do, I'm good. I have the correct value, right? Inside is better than outside for us. But if all you focus on is that little line, what makes you inside or outside, then once you're inside of it, you kind of don't have anywhere else to go. In fact, you mostly spend your time hanging around the line because once you're in, well, I don't know what else to do here. You forget what was in the middle of the circle in the first place. Jesus seems to think that this is one of the number one problems with the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees, because he's always kind of pressing them on this. Because they were so focused on making sure people didn't cross the line from inside to outside that they stayed within this bounded set, as we call it, that they often forgot the heart of what was in the center, the heart of the God who they set out to worship in the first place. So that's one way of relating to what's in the middle, right? We can put whatever we want in the middle, and for our purposes, we talk about Jesus in the middle. But one way to relate to what's in the middle is to draw a line and say, well, if you're inside the line, you're good. If you're outside, you're not. Another way to relate to what's in the middle is by taking the line away altogether and asking people not to relate to the center by crossing a line, but instead relate to the center by how they're directed towards it. And our higher value, therefore, is not about crossing the line, but instead it's about one's ability to align themselves towards the center and move towards it. No matter where you are, no matter how close you are to the center, the goal is always the same. Take another step towards the center. And as a result, the thing we celebrate in what we call a centered set like this is movement towards the center, not the crossing of a line. And as Jesus gives us this image of sheep pens, which create a line, and sheep, whether they're inside or outside of it, the question we ask is, well, then how do we relate to other sheep? How do we relate to other people? What's the best approach? The sheep or the sheep pens? And that's kind of the question we want to pull at today. As we've been in this series, we've talked a lot about this idea of inside and outside and how it matters to how we relate to God, but how does it work when we relate to each other? So that's the image he uses in John chapter 10. I want to go back one chapter to John chapter 9, because often what I see is, well, Jesus said something. I want to see in the Bible what made him say that, right? Chapters and verses are helpful to us, but often it allows us to take scripture out of context and say, well, here's a chapter and a verse that stands over here all by itself. It never does that. There's always something that came before it. And that's what I want to know. What was the situation that was happening that caused Jesus to say what he said about sheep and sheep pens? So if you have a Bible, you want to follow along. We're in John chapter 9. We're basically going to read the whole chapter today. But I want to start right away in verse number 1. As he went along, Jesus, that is, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, Jesus, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Classic bounded set kind of question, right? Very clear. They're asking a question about where the line is. Well, Jesus, who's bad here? Who is this guy allowed to be on the inside, or do we have to put him on the outside because he sinned? Was it his parents? Do they have to be on the outside? Who's at fault here? It's a very clear question that they're trying to get at. Jesus, where's the line and who crossed it? His response in verse 3 is, neither this man nor his parents, he's totally flipping the table here, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So they asked a very bounded set kind of question. Where's the line? And Jesus answers with a very centered set response. Well, neither one of them. In fact, it's actually about me. I'm the light of the world. It's not about who's at fault. It's about who's able to move towards the light. So after saying this, Jesus, that is, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Gross. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. So what's really interesting to me about this part of the story, right? Jesus answers a very centered set response, and then he goes on to prove it by healing this man and making him able to see. But it's fascinating to me that these people barely recognize this guy. And what's fascinating about that to me is Jesus gave him the ability to see. He didn't make him taller. He didn't make him shorter. He didn't make him fatter. He didn't make him skinnier. He didn't make his hair change color. He just changed his eyes' ability to see. How on earth do these people not recognize this guy? Like, nothing else about him changed. He's the same guy. He can just see now. But that's what strikes me. Nobody sees this person, do they? The truth is that they don't recognize him because they've never seen him. They've never looked at him. In fact, the opening conversation of this story is incredibly rude, isn't it? Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They come across a man, and then they begin discussing his sin as if he's not even there. But he's right there. He's right in front of them. Even after Jesus heals him, he comes back from the pool of Siloam and they're talking about him like he's not even there. Well, I don't know. I think he looks like that guy. No, I don't. I think he looks like somebody else. He's like, hello, it's me. I'm the man. Which is a great Bible verse for you to quote out of context, by the way. I mean, how many times have we done the same thing? Discussed a particular issue without even seeing the person who's involved in it. What's actually going on in their lives? How are they actually feeling? How are they experiencing the thing we're discussing right in front of them? When we focus on the sin in someone else's lives, we often fail to see who they really are. And that feels dangerous. So then they start engaging him. Now that he has spoken up, right? Verse 10, how then were your eyes opened, they asked. We don't recognize you, but you say you're the guy, so what happened? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. This guy is about to be one of my favorite guys in this story because he's like, I don't know. I mean, you want me to point him out in the crowd? I was blind, remember, right? Clearly they don't understand what's happening. Clearly they've never seen this guy. All I know is he told me what to do. I did it, and now my life is completely different. And I think that's really, really important about Jesus' approach to people. And I think about the approach that he invites us to take with people. Because Jesus is this centered set, I'm at the center. It's about people moving closer towards me, about having experiences with me, that when they do, their lives become transformed. When we see the people God has in front of us, when we point them to Jesus, every single step towards him marks transformation. And that sounds to me way better than endlessly debating the nature of someone's sin until I can no longer see who they are. Now, as I read farther, I'm sort of wondering this question of like, well, that was really easy for them, wasn't it? Really easy for them to talk about a guy as if he's not even there. Really easy for them to be like, well, there's a person, the first conversation I'm going to have about them is about the nature of their sin. Like, where did they learn that? Where did they develop that approach to other human beings, to other people in their community, to friends and family? Where did they start? Why is that the way they go? Well, I think they learned it from our friends the Pharisees, right? Because here's what happens next. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Same response. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "Well, how can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. An issue has divided them. And if you were here last week, you heard us really introduce the Pharisees. And if you weren't, I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast on what we talked about there. But essentially, it's important to know that they are the religious leaders who are shouldered with the spiritual responsibility for their nation. They are what stands in between their people following God and not. They took this role so seriously because in past generations, they found that the nation became oppressed and pulled apart whenever people went a different direction from God's commands. So now they're hyper-focused on ensuring the nation is lockstep in with God's commands. So much so that they build a set of traditions around God's commands to make sure we don't even get close to breaking them. These commands were so important. Commands like honor the Sabbath day. So in typical Pharisee thinking, a man is healed of his blindness since birth. And a Pharisee says, hold on a second, what day is it today? Sabbath. Well, somebody here has broke a tradition today. That's the conversation we want to have. That's the issue we need to deal with right now. Once again, I can only imagine our friend who is formerly blind is just rolling his eyes going, guys, I don't think that's the most important thing here. They never celebrate the healing. They don't praise God for a miracle that's happened within a person that maybe they've known for their whole lives. They don't make note of a man who is transformed by God. And now we start to see what happens when we live our lives as bounded set kinds of people. Eventually, we will always lose sight of what really matters. So then they continue with him. They turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, well, he's a prophet. But they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is he the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he has been born blind, but he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Which, again, the synagogue is the center of life for their whole community. So they would be put outside the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Mom and dad are scared. And I get why they're scared. I would be afraid of such strong, bounded set kinds of leaders too. Because their job is to define the line. Their job is to define the line for everybody. This is what keeps you in. This is what puts you on the outside. They have the power to put you on the outside. And they have the power to keep you there. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, of being put out of the life, the community of people that they have known forever. They're afraid of being on the outside. They're so afraid of being put on the outside that they decide to distance themselves from their own child. In the midst of this heated debate, in the midst of this heated issue, they allow the Pharisees to draw a line between themselves and their child. And they leverage the legality of his age to say, well, he's of age. Go ask him. This is on him. We're not going to go down with the ship. He might, but we won't. And sadly, that's what happens when our only thought is about what keeps us on the inside or what keeps us on the outside. Because that line will only divide us. And it'll even divide your own family. And so they continue. A second time, they summon the man who had been blind. I like that they use the word summoned. I feel like this guy keeps leaving, and they keep bringing him back, right? Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. The one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. So the Pharisees have determined Jesus' relationship to the line, whatever line they're building, right? And they've said, he's not inside. He's outside. We know he's a sinner. He's on the outside. You don't want to be out there with him, do you? So tell us what's really going on here. And so rather than using this line that was supposed to help God's people draw close to him, they wield it as a weapon to get what they want. They threaten him with the line to say, you're going to be on the outside of it. But this guy is a real centered set kind of person. He's not having their line talk. He doesn't even really care about it, right? I have no idea what you guys are talking about. I don't know if this guy's inside or outside the line. All I know is I was over here and now I'm over here. All I know is God did something in my life and it transformed me and I'm really glad he did. Really simple for this guy, right? Verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Wait a minute. Do you guys want to become his disciples too? I bet that's what's happening here, right? What a response. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. There's the line right there, right? They put him on the outside. You are a disciple of Jesus. We are disciples of Moses. And we know Moses is on the inside and everything else is on the outside. So that's where you guys go. Right? The man answered, again, my favorite guy, now that is remarkable, he says. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So great, you don't know where this guy comes from, but you're pretty sure he's not from God, right? Which is it? This guy sees through this whole thing. He knows what they're doing. He knows they're just using this inside-outside talk to control people, to give themselves power. He knows what's happening. He's like, listen, if this guy were on the outside, he could not have done what he clearly did. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. You don't belong, so we're going to throw you out. You were sinful your whole life, so you're worthless. It's hard to read. I know how that feels, to be pushed outside of a line. But I think it's hard to read because I know how that happens. Because I've done that. I've used other people's sin as a weapon against them. I've used other people's shortcomings to keep myself on the inside to get what I want. It's easy for us to do that when we're so focused on what keeps people in or out. Someone doesn't agree with our way of thinking. Someone doesn't fit the model of what keeps you inside, and so we reject them altogether and say, I can't be associated with a person on the outside. as if that's going to make me dirty or something. That's what Pharisees do. And Pharisees don't see a person. They see a few laws. They see a couple of rules. They see a line. They look at this man and they see an issue to debate, not a person to walk alongside of. And to be honest, I get that. That matters in the world we live in. People all the time want to know what our position is. Which side of the line are we on? And what does that mean for us? And I understand why some of us ask for our church to take a position on an issue in our culture today. And to preach that position from the stage. To take a position on abortion, LGBTQ-related issues, immigration, divorce, gender identity, whatever it is, people would say, take a position on that. We don't tend to do that in our Harbor churches. You might have noticed. And it's not on accident. And it's not because we're afraid of an issue. Because honestly, it's a lot easier for me to just tell you, here's a bunch of statements. Here's a bunch of positions that might make you feel better about yours. But I just don't think that helps us walk alongside of people who may need help finding their way back to God with us. Rather than taking positions on issues, we tend to take a posture of coming alongside of people. Say, actually, it's not about the position we are on the issue, it's about the person and how do we walk alongside of them. In fact, a number of you have given me some feedback throughout this series, even after our first service today, of saying, what you have just talked about is exactly the conversation I'm in right now with a coworker, with an aunt, with my child, with somebody in my life. I didn't know that's the conversation we were having, but it's the conversation we're having. One person told me a story of, I was part of this church growing up and there was a woman who was widowed and she was in a relationship with a man and they were living together. And for the church, this felt like this is outside of probably what God wants for relationships. And they became really upset with that. They said, we gotta make sure she knows she's outside of the line. And some of the leaders of the church, after approaching her with their disapproval, said, well, we went to her and we told her it was wrong and we told her to stop, and I don't understand why I haven't seen her since. I don't understand why she never came back. They didn't understand what to do next now that they pushed somebody outside of the line and said, that's where you are. They wielded a line as a weapon and it's keeping her out. And it makes me ask the question, are we so focused on defining sin today that we aren't defining how we respond to sinners? Are we so focused on defining what the sin is that we have forgotten how to define how we approach people who sin, which is you and me and every single other person in this room? Because listen, it is easier to take a position on sin. It is harder to have a posture on how you approach sinful people. It is much harder to say, well, how do I relate to you as a person first? But I think that's the conversation. Not a positional statement, but a posture of responding to sinful people. That conversation, I think, helps us look more like Jesus and less like a Pharisee. And yes, you might get it wrong. And I might get it wrong, and I probably do. But I still believe that God is bigger than any line I'm gonna draw. And I trust him with this relationship and this person more than I trust myself. So I'm gonna try. Jesus' disciples, these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're so focused on defining this man's sin in his life and confronting him with it that they never stop to attend to the person who's right in front of him. We can make a lot of mistakes in the church. This is the one I'm most afraid that we will make. That we fail to see the person in front of us because we're so busy discussing their issue and their sin. So that's the story that happens to Jesus before he tells us about some sheep and some shepherds and some sheep pens. And now his response, his statement, his metaphor starts to make a lot of sense. Because if you go back to John 10 and you listen to him talk about sheep and talk about sheep pens and shepherds, he says a few really important things. One of those things is this out of John 10. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." And he also says this, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And if I think about the story of the man who was born blind and how he was treated by the people around, and then Jesus responds and he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate for the sheep." This is a centered set question. This is about me, not about you. How are you going to relate to people? Because how you relate to sheep matters. So with that metaphor in mind, I want to give us three observations just quickly here, three takeaways from how Jesus talks about himself and how he talks about sheep and sheep pens that I think will help us align as more like Jesus' approach, more centered set approach, and a posture of caring for the people around us. So here's the first one. Sheep will follow the good shepherd. Right? He says other people have come in, they're thieves and robbers, the sheep won't follow them. Don't follow them, follow the good shepherd. And the biggest distinction he gives us in John chapter 10 between the good shepherd and the robbers and the thieves and the wolves and the sheep's clothing is that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. In a time of confusion, where we don't have a lot of clarity, the most important thing for us is to know the voice of the good shepherd. That is what gains us clarity. We have so many voices to listen to. We have so much input coming in all the time that drives us towards action or inaction. How often are you comparing what you see and what you hear to the words and the actions of Jesus? How often do the people you follow reflect the character of the good shepherd? Do you know the voice of the good shepherd? Because sheep follow the good shepherd. So that's takeaway number one. Takeaway number two is the good shepherd is the gate, not you. The good shepherd is the gate, not you. And what does a gate do? A gate is a pathway of what's going in and out. Right? A gate is what allows sheep to be part of the flock or not. And there's only one, and it's not you, which is really helpful and very freeing. The fact is, your position is not the gate. Whatever position you have on an issue is not the gate. Jesus is the gate. And in a time of confusion where our best source of clarity is Jesus Christ, he himself determines who goes in and who goes out. You don't actually have to do that. Your job is to determine where you are in relationship to the good shepherd and the sheep around you. I love this quote from Billy Graham, where he said, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job is to judge, and my job is to love." I think we get in a lot of trouble in our life and in our relationships when we get our job descriptions mixed up. When we start to do the Holy Spirit's job or the Father's job. Get really clear on what your role is with the sheep. Care for the sheep. Love the sheep. Let Jesus be the gate. So sheep follow the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is the gate and not you. And then third, the good shepherd is pro-sheep. The good shepherd is about sheep first, pens second. There's a lot to be said about the pens and the lines and what they can do and how they can be helpful, but we have to know that the good shepherd is pro sheep. He is people first in every situation. So when you are finding yourselves in a confusing question, a confusing situation, our answer should be people first. When you find a man born blind whose life has been labeled with sin everywhere, how are you people first? When you're dealing with a friend of yours who has consistently exhibited toxic behavior to you, do you start with people first? I wonder what's going on behind that toxicity. I wonder what's going on in their life. What are they missing? How do I see a person first? When someone in your life desires to transition their gender identity, how are you people first? How do you see that person first? When a friend admits to you a desire to end a pregnancy, or tells you the story of a time where they had already done that, how do you see a person first? When your son gets divorced, when your daughter becomes pregnant out of marriage, how do you see a person first? Because the good shepherd loves that sheep. Whether they're inside the pen or outside of it, he loves that sheep. Whether they're part of the flock of 99 or one who's wandering off on their own in their own direction, he loves that sheep the same. The good shepherd is pro-sheep. And this idea, this centered set approach to Jesus and our faith, it certainly allows us to approach God in a different way, but it also is important because it shapes how we approach the people around us. When we focus on the pens, on what keeps people in or out, we miss the people right in front of us. And listen, if you are someone who has found yourself outside of the pen, someone who has ever felt like that they were good enough, that they couldn't get enough of the rules right, they were never accepted by our Father in heaven, I want you to know that's not true. That's not true. The good shepherd loves his sheep, even the one that runs away, even the ones that aren't in the pen. There's never been a line that has been drawn that will keep you from the good shepherd. There's no shame, there's no burden, there's nothing that can keep you from the Father's love. Because if what Jesus said was true, the question is not, are you in or are you out? The question is, which way are you moving? Towards him or away from him? Are you moving towards the center? Are you aiming your arrow towards the cross, or are you moving away from it? Because at the end of the day, he's always moving towards you. Which is why how we engage with the other sheep matters. Because we can send that same message. We believe that he is the good shepherd and he is the gate. Because it reminds us that we are not shepherds. We are not the way to life. Our rules, our way of living is not the way to life. Jesus is. And it reminds us that we are not responsible for determining who's in or out. Jesus is. That's his job. This story reminds us that it is my job to help people hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and to point them towards the center and to walk alongside of them as every single step brings transformation in their life. Because the Good Shepherd loves his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And nothing we say, nothing we do can change that for ourselves or for anyone else around us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I want to know where lines are. I want to know where the sheep pen is that determines whether I'm in or I'm out. And God, I confess that I take that approach with the people around me because it's easier. It seems simpler to me. But God, I realize that that doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring love. It's actually not how you approached us, Lord. And so I thank you today for a love that passes all of my depths of understanding, a love that I can't even comprehend, no matter where I am in relation to any line. God, I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful that we can experience that together, that you will find us, God, no matter where we are, no matter how far we've wandered, no matter what choice we make. God, I pray that you give us the courage to share that same love with other people, that you help us be people who are centered on the love of Jesus Christ, that we become people, God, who help people find their way back to you. God, we have situations in our life all over the place where this matters. Would you give us words to say? Would you give us a heart to hear? And God, would you give us eyes to see people you have placed right in front of us? Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's bigger than we can even figure out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.